your passages in the prophecy of Isaiah, which are usually called the servant songs. As the name suggests, they direct our attention to the servant of the Lord. And they call us to think of him. This is the first of those passages. Behold, says the prophet, behold, here is my servant. We're on the threshold of a great message, the greatest of all themes, the work of God's servant. Who is the servant? Because in the Bible, many people are spoken of as the Lord's servants. Interestingly, the previous chapter, chapter 41, which we looked at last week, describes Israel as the Lord's servant. Even Cyrus, a foreign king, is called God's servant. Behold, my servant. Who then are we to consider as we come to the beginning of this chapter and the first of these servant songs? Well, there's no difficulty. Sure there isn't. Because when you look at the opening verses of this chapter and you turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, you find that Matthew quotes these words exactly as he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The inspired record of Scripture identifies the servant of Isaiah 42 with the Lord Jesus. What is being said about the servant is fulfilled in the person and work of Christ. So we want to look together this evening at the opening part of this chapter. The servant of the Lord. We notice, first of all, the servant is chosen. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. Jesus spoke of himself as servant. The Son of Man, he said, did not come to be served, but to serve. He willingly came into this world to serve. This was part of the humbling of himself, which he undertook when he left heaven and came to earth. Indeed, Paul, as he writes to the Philippians of Christ humbling himself, says, here is what that meant. He took the form of a servant. There was a time when servants were more common than they are today. In many large houses around the country, there were servants who worked for the household. The servants were largely or almost invisible. Their work was carried out regularly, but in some of the larger houses, the servant was virtually anonymous. There were things the servants did which other members of the household didn't do, menial tasks which the servant had to do, but he did it, or she did it, in such a way that hardly anyone noticed unless it was not done. Their work was very ordinary. And Jesus, you remember, demonstrated to his disciples that he is the servant when he washed their feet. The gospel record in John says he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples. He did what servants do. And yet when we read here in this chapter about the servant, doesn't it come with a great sense of dignity? There's surely an emphasis here on the dignity, the majesty of the servant of the Lord. Behold, my servant. There is the closest bond, you see, between Father and Son. They are in perfect agreement. The Father chose his Son to come into the world to be the servant And Jesus willingly undertook to do everything in keeping with the will of his heavenly Father. Theologians call this the covenant of redemption. Before time began, God chose his Son to be the Savior of the world. The promise of the covenant was given to him that everything he needed to carry out this great task would be given, and that he would have a people whom he would redeem. And a covenant, of course, involves also response. And in this covenant, Jesus undertook to do everything necessary for the salvation of his people, those whom the Father had given to him. To be a servant, to be the servant, is to hold great dignity. The servant is chosen. Secondly, the servant is equipped. He is able to do the great work which he came to do. Jesus, the servant of the Lord, is equipped because God sustains him. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. Jesus undertook to do this most demanding work. To bring salvation will be costly. It will be the greatest possible cost. There will be physical tiredness and exhaustion, spiritual struggles, nights spent in prayer. There will be the opposition of Satan and his armies. There will be temptations. The disciples will be slow to understand. Men will be stirred up in enmity. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself." But as the servant of the Lord, Jesus is upheld by his heavenly Father and able to do the work he came to do. The servant is equipped because God is sustaining him. And the servant is equipped because God is delighting in him. My chosen one, in whom I delight. And Jesus was assured of that. Right at the beginning of his public ministry, as Jesus began his great work, you remember he identified with the sinners he had come to save and to redeem at the time of his baptism in the Jordan. But just then, as he identified with those sinners he came to save and the work he came to do, he had the assurance, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. My chosen one, in whom I delight." The servant is equipped because God sustains him, because God delights in him, and because God strengthens him. "I will put my spirit on him." And again, you remember it was at the time of his baptism that that assurance was given to the Savior. He saw heaven opened and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And he knew that these words of promise 700 years before are now fulfilled. And they kept on being fulfilled throughout the life of our Savior on earth. At every point in his heavenly ministry, Jesus receives the strengthening power of the Spirit. Isaiah 61, a little later in this prophecy, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And Jesus used those words one day in the synagogue in Nazareth. He quoted those words of the prophet, and then he said, "Today, as you are listening today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears." Jesus was assured of the constant presence of the Spirit to uphold him as the servant of the Lord. The servant is chosen. He has great dignity. And the servant is equipped because God sustains him and God delights in him and God strengthens him. Then thirdly, let's notice that the servant is gentle. How does the servant of the Lord go about his work? What characterizes his approach to this work? He is gentle. He is gentle both in the way he speaks and in the care he gives. He is gentle in the way he speaks. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. We live in a terribly noisy age, an age of ostentation. People want their voice to be heard. Even if they do something for charity, they want to be sure that everyone knows about it. And so Children in Need has hundreds and thousands of people watching it. And those who are giving to charity appear on screen or come along with a great big check, 6 feet by 4, specially made, and hold it up for everyone to see. The politician wants to receive credit when a new factory is opened or another road is built. In fact, in our generation, there is a strange new career option which has appeared called the publicist. Can you imagine it? And he spends his time making sure that people notice his clients. That's all he does. Loud voices are the ones heard. Everyone in the debate wants to have the last word. And the public figure being interviewed wants the final say. They shout, they cry out, they raise their voices. Strikes us as strange, doesn't it? Because people who have to shout usually have a poor case, or they feel insecure in their position, or maybe they're just not self-controlled. But how different with the servant of the Lord. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. He carries out his work in a way that's quiet. His approach is not to dominate people or drown out every other sound by loud crying in the streets. Jesus did rebuke the Pharisees, but he did not enter into violent disputes with the Pharisees. And when Matthew quotes these words and shows that they are true of Christ, the context in which he quotes them is very important. It's a context, you see, when you look at it, in which the Lord wants the work that he's doing to be carried out quietly. Here's the passage in which Matthew quotes these words. Many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This, says Matthew, was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Christ's public ministry is carried out quietly and without ostentation. But isn't that truly reassuring? Think of one man who discovered it to be so. A poor blind man in Bethsaida. And Jesus took this blind man by the hand and led him outside the city, away from the noise and the excitement and the clamor of the public gaze. And he dealt just with that man. As one writer says, he gave suffering people their lives back, but he did not use that success to promote himself. Now, some people are quiet, and they would never shout or cry out, because that's just the way they are. That's their personality. You could never imagine them raising their voices. But the servant of the Lord is quiet in the way he speaks because of his absolute confidence in God. The one who has called him to be the servant has all power. The power of the one who has created everything. That's why we read in verse 5, this is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, he spread out the earth. There's no need to be loud or shout because God is with him. Don't we need to become more like our Savior? To have that same confidence, but also to have that same quietness. Sometimes well-meaning Christian people phone up the radio. And we can understand it because they've been moved by something that's been on the news and they want to bear a testimony about it. But sometimes, as you listen, they begin to sound a bit strident and loud and aggressive. And maybe we do as well. Just in our conversations, we can get so animated, so hot. The servant of the Lord is gentle in the way he speaks, but he's gentle too in the care he gives. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not extinguish. We were enjoying the cherry blossom right outside the front door. Beautiful. I should have got out my old camera. But there it was, against the blue sky, absolutely beautiful. And then the storm and the rain came. And the blossom disappeared almost overnight because cherry blossom can't stand up to that kind of weather. And here are two kinds of weakness. The bruised reed. The wind has been blowing for weeks and the reed is bent over, hanging on by a thread. It's so vulnerable and it looks as if another little gust of wind and it will be finished for that reed. And sometimes the Lord's people feel just like that. Maybe because an outward storm has been raging around your life. In the place where you work, there have been unreasonable comments or criticisms. Or the circumstances that have come into your life are weighing you down. And they come rushing one after another and they leave you feeling bruised and weakened. And there are real sores in your heart. And you say some days, can I cope with much more of this? But the servant of the Lord comes alongside and he says, I will not allow bruised reeds to be broken. They will not be finished. And there's the dimly burning flame, and it's another picture of weakness, isn't it? In the days when light was provided by oil lamps, the lamp had to be kept trimmed. It could easily burn down very, very low, and if someone opened the door at the wrong moment or opened the window at the wrong moment and the wind came in, the lamp was extinguished. And some of the Lord's people say, well, that's certainly me. My faith is weak. And these responsibilities, I'm finding them hard to cope with. And I feel my spiritual life is at a low ebb. I'm struggling. Or maybe it's the young Christian. And he comes along and he hears these people who know about the Westminster Larger Catechism. And he says, I have so much to learn. How will I ever do it? How will I keep on? And the Savior says, I will not allow dimly burning flames to be extinguished. Maybe you remember times in the past when you were a bruised reed or a dimly burning flame, but you're still here. And the reed did not break off, and the flame did not go out. And the reason is the servant of the Lord is gentle as he cares for you. And you're still walking with him. And that's why. Look back with gratitude. Or maybe right now this evening. This is the very thing you need to hear for tonight and for this new week, because you are feeling like a bruised reed and like a dimly burning flame. And you're saying, is my spiritual life going to continue? And the servant of the Lord says, I will not allow a bruised reed to be broken off, and I will not allow a dimly burning flame to be extinguished, and you can trust in that. We all need this, don't we? But the world needs it too. Because the world out there is a really hard place, isn't it? It is so hard. And bruised reeds and dimly burning flames don't get much attention. And the world out there, which is so hard and where dimly burning flames and bruised reeds are feeling vulnerable and unnoticed, that world needs to know that there is a Savior who is gracious and gentle and also powerful. Because he is the servant of the Lord. And no one need have any hesitation coming to him and casting themselves upon him. What a great thing it is to be told that the servant of the Lord is gentle. Isn't it good? We don't have to pretend to be stronger than we are. We don't have to put on a show in front of the world so that people will say, what a mighty man. We just have to be bruised reeds and dimly burning flames. People who aren't strong. Because in that way, we will point to the one who in his gentleness is taking care of us. And that's what we want, isn't it? Let's look finally. The servant is successful. The servant is chosen. And the servant is equipped. And the servant is gentle. But this servant of the Lord is successful. He succeeds in all the work that he set out to do. And so he is able to say, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Nothing is left undone. Look at verse 4. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. He is the covenant for the people. He opens blind eyes and he sets prisoners free. He is successful in all he came to do. Much of what we do is incomplete. And even those who have successful careers have to retire someday. And they know that when they retire, there's still a lot to be done for this firm or this department or this company or this shop or whatever it may be. There's still something left to be done. Somebody must take it up and carry it on. And sometimes we run out of energy. We don't complete what we set out to do. The task actually proves too difficult or too much. But the servant of the Lord succeeds in everything he has undertaken. He perseveres and nothing ever hinders him. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on the earth. Three times you'll notice in those opening verses, justice is mentioned. And many suggest that justice here means the gospel message. It means more than that. It means the kingdom of God extending over the earth. It means the eternal kingdom established at last. But it also means the gospel. And the Lord Jesus ensures that the good news of the gospel is heard throughout the world. He succeeds in sending this message to the ends of the earth. And every nation, as we were singing, every nation will hear. And he succeeds in setting people free. The prisoners in the dungeons, spiritual prisoners, are set free. And he succeeds in enlightening dark minds. He is the light for the Gentiles. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, used, we think, these words from Isaiah as he looked forward to the promised Redeemer. The sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. The servant of the Lord will come, and he will succeed in the work he undertakes. The servant of the Lord. The servant is chosen, and the servant is equipped, and the servant is gentle, and the servant succeeds. Behold my servant. Worthy of our trust and worthy of our praise and worthy of our devotion. As we live our lives by faith in him, how good to know these things about the servant of the Lord. We honor him as we trust and obey. Amen.